God and Father, who is assembled at this time in anticipation, and we ask our God and Father fight in this meeting that we not grieve nor quench thy Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, as head of the assembly, we pray we may find ourselves in subjection to thee. We ask for blessing now and help. For thy glory, Lord Jesus, in thy name.
In the book of Genesis, very first chapter in the Bible. I'm not a very good communicator. I like the simplicity of the Bible and taking the Word as the Word of God, enjoying what I understand, not saying that I'm not willing to grow. Just thinking about Genesis, how, you know, in the beginning, and when he made man, in that portion there, there it is, verse 26, chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, that every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Created he him, male and female, created he them. You ever thought about that verse? That we're created in his image. And he had in his likeness. You ever ask the reason why? But he didn't stop there. He created male and female. Then let's see what he did with them. Did with the man. Chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and thence it was parted and became unto four heads. Skip on a little further. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and dressed it to Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Have you ever thought about that garden and how it provided everything that man could sustain himself upon? The only time in man's life upon the earth, perfection. There was perfection. Do you ever consider the thought of God and what He was doing here? Not to question what He was doing, but why was this all done? What was the purpose of all this? And then God tells him, he may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Why was that? Well, we all well know that the story, the true story, the true account of the beginning of the fall of man, this man partook of that tree of fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And that's when things started to get ugly. By doing that, by partaking of that tree, man was made aware of things he didn't know about. Because before that, things were good. They were all good. Everything was good. Until he partook of that tree. What was the first thing that happened to Adam and Eve? They hid from God. Didn't they hide from God? Why did they hide from God? Because they were naked. They knew they were naked before they were naked. Before they were naked, and it was just fine. And what did they do? They heard God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves from Him. Well, ever since then, sin has been amongst men. By one man's sin, sin came upon all men. That, you know, that verse says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't come up here as to preach the gospel, but sin is not something you focus on, but sin is what denies us blessings. It denies us a blessing. If we live in sin, or we desire things that are forbidden, it denies blessing in our lives. And I can't help believe that the reason why God made man in His image and put him in a beautiful garden and had provisions for him. I think we had that example when God was walking in the garden and He wanted to walk amongst men. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we had a precious remembrance of the Lord, and every heart that has put their trust in the Lord Jesus, I would just say, and if I'm wrong, tell me so, enjoyed that precious time to remember what we have been freed from. Now, I'm like my father-in-law. I don't always rejoice in the Lord like I should. But I could say before you today, I have peace in God. I have peace in my soul that I could stand before you kind of like John the Baptist and bear witness to you that Jesus is my Savior and He's taken my burden away. And I enjoy the things of the Lord, maybe not as some, but in a way that gives me that peace. And I know, I know my life was valuable to him. And I know that I'm not just living for myself. Second chapter of Philippians 13. For it is of God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. His pleasure, not our pleasure. But it could become our pleasure too if we try to please God in the way He would have us to. To do all things without murmuring and disputing. I really feel uncomfortable about that verse. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice, ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things of our Jesus Christ. Him that as a son, the Father, he has served with me, talking about Timothy. There's one portion in here where he says, Paul was saying that even though I'm not with you, to hear that you have gone on. And I was just thinking that that we are saved by His grace, and we're saved for His pleasure. We've been redeemed, that sin has no more hold on us, that we have to answer for it. Sin is a very ugly thing, and we're reminded of it daily. There's nothing beautiful about it. But as remembering the Lord this morning, we many times have talked about the Lord and description of the Lord and how there was nothing about Him that appealed, by His physical looks or so on. His heart, a heart like no other for His enemies and for us, making a way to draw us back to Him as we were made for His pleasures. I know this is not a new thought, but if we were honest, we do lose track of that, and we forget about that because it is so very simple. It's so very simple to understand, and it doesn't have to be complicated. Even a child in this room should be able to understand the love of Christ. And everybody in this room should enter into what it cost Him. There was a time where there wasn't liberty for just any Gentile or even Jew to enter into the presence of His very God. The priests, the Levites, were the only ones at one time that could enter into the holy places. And that was at a time where the Gentiles weren't even brought into blessing. But as Gentiles, now we are just like the Levites. the Jewish Levites, that we could come before Him into His holy presence. May we not get distracted and think upon ourselves and the failures that we have. May we not continue in them, but remember the Lord Jesus in His perfection as a lamb without blemish, without stain, without spot, without sin. Son of God, the very God, very God. Not as blood of goats and bulls and goats, that just for a short time, and then it had to be offered again. The Lord Jesus offered Himself once, and that was enough to satisfy and make atonement for the sins of many. We have that in the Gospel of Matthew, to save His people from their sins. And again, why did He do that? What does He want? He wants a people that He can commune with for His pleasures. While we're still here on this earth, we could say maybe the grace that's waiting for another soul to be saved. I'm sure that's true. And there is coming a day when the Lord will draw us home to forever be with Himself, to sing His praises. Maybe if we think upon that, we could be joyful a little more. That this is not everything. This is not what it's about. Let the world wear upon us and draw us down. I actually believe, though I don't do a very good job of it, changing people's lives one soul at a time by telling them the gospel and living Christ before them, that they may see Christ living in me. It's not exciting, but it's lasting. It's eternal. And we are reminded of many faithful saints. We're often reminded about their imperfections. And like our brother was saying in the Sunday school, it's a map. It's a map, and our God is a forgiving God. You know, as a parent, it's not an easy task to be a parent. And when you think about a child born into this world, it's not an easy thing. It takes some work. It takes some work. A baby doesn't change its own diaper. It doesn't feed itself. And when you think about a mother, I think about a mother because my wife, she took very good care of her babies, made sure that their needs were made. It's a love for them. Not just a duty, but a love. She did it because she loved them. And as a father, in the Father's heart, you do desire the best for your children. You don't always teach them right, but your desires for them is you want the best for them. And the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus is not willing that any should perish. And how sad it is when people perish. And that's not why we have children. Just to raise them up and kick them out of our house and not care about them anymore. I tried with my children to tell them about the Lord's love for them, and I think there's a reality there, each one of my children, that there is a God, a Savior. I'm not up here trying to talk about my children or even put them on a spot, but it is encouraging to know that each one of them has confessed the Lord as their Savior. And that when I was a child, I didn't have that. I didn't have a home where my mother and father loved the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I tend to struggle a little bit with that still, because what I did have, it tends to come back sometimes to bring back memories that maybe are not the greatest of memories, but that was the best memories of my life as a child. It's just good to know that that the Lord loves us, and that we really must have been worth it. Let's not focus upon ourselves and our failures. Acknowledge that we have them. Our brother was talking about our spots of the brethren. It might be good to recognize when we start seeing spots in our brethren that we might recognize the spots that we have our own. You know, I think that's the thought we get about the mote and the beam. But I really think that when it comes to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, there's none of us that that really is capable to going where Christ is at and looking down as He sees. But and to deal with the way He would deal with it. But that we might really be in earnest prayer and dependence on the Lord as a child. You know, children, you enjoy being children right now. Enjoy being a child. Someday you'll be an adult. But the Lord speaks highly of children. When the adults were messing up, when they were making mistakes, what did the Lord do? He brought a child and said, "Lest you become as a child." You know, there's something wholesome about a child that is not so about us adults sometimes. Especially adults that know better, which should be every adult. We should depend on the Lord like our children depend on us. And even so, the Lord Jesus, He's supreme. He knows what's best for us. And He desires us to commune with Him. Why I feel that we are here. It's why I feel that God made man and put him in the garden to begin with. Just something to consider.
I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Brethren, we have a great privilege being around the Lord's table. We have a great privilege. Pardon me. The truth that we know He has given. I just think it's an encouragement here that Abraham, he gave him all these promises, and he knew that he would command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. And it's an encouragement to me, because we have been given great and precious things. I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, it was read. Verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Well, here, just a picture of a father and a son. And a father naturally cares for the state of their children. And we can have this, we have this good example given to us, how the Apostle Paul cared for his children in the faith. And then I'd like to turn to First Thessalonians, if I can find it. As a nurse, two seven. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. Are we on our knees night and day? Verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then James chapter 3. Verse 17. We can ask for wisdom from the Lord to help us in our households. And this wisdom, which is from above. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, these are some of the characters of a father with his children. And I have come short in these qualities. May the Lord give us grace in our homes to have this wisdom in our homes. And I know that in Samuel's day, the house of God was connected with Eli's house. The testimony of God was taken because his sons defiled the house of God. And, brethren, I don't want that for my family or for yours. Pray for us.
Like to kind of tie in some of what the other brothers were saying and a little bit of Dad's from the earlier meeting. But I was thinking just of what Ron said at the last two about Eli and his house. And I was had a little bit of that type of thing on my heart too. And start in Ecclesiastes. No, let's not start there. Start in Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. The thing I was thinking about Eli, and it's kind of on my heart, I've been thinking about some that have littler ones and older ones too. And there's a book called A Letter to the Parents of My Grandchildren. I can't remember the name of the brother that wrote it, but we read it a long, long time ago. It was given to me when Karen and I got married. And in that book, it goes through, I think maybe Eli's even mentioned in there. I can't remember. I know Adam is, and different ones of fathers and mothers. For the most part, the book is, kind of hate to say, it's kind of negative because it's telling about the failures of those. I think David's mentioned in there too, and what happened between him and Absalom, like our brother was talking about. What I've always thought is the most important relationship on earth is a husband and a wife. Because that's those two, if there's a working together, that is what, like Dad mentioned, the house is connected, or Ron too, connected to the assembly, and it's something that is like a glue. And I've always thought of it in this way. I see it happen. I've seen it happen in families. We were just talking about this the other day at home a little bit. Let's see. To go with that thought, we're going to go to Psalms first. Sorry. We'll go back to some of these if we got time. I won't try to go over. Psalm 127. This is what's on my heart. I'll start here because I think maybe I can progress it a little better through that way. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So I'm going to go on down, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And then they're mentioned as arrows, that they could be used as arrows, and they'll subdue their enemies in verse 5 in the gate. But what I've had on my heart, and it was Ron brought it out about Eli, is you have a husband and a wife and children come along. And in so many times in families, the children, when they come along, they become the center of the family. And they're not. They're not the core of the family. The core of the family is a husband and a wife. Because they're one. When they're married, they become one and they are one. And there should be nothing that separates that oneness. Whether it be children, whether it be an influence from the outside, whether sometimes one of the two are drawn away into another relationship and that destroys things. But here it says children are a heritage of the Lord and they're the fruit of the womb. They're not a brat. They're not a pain. And if you ever use that term, I feel sorry for you anymore. Because it's really come across to me what I call my children or what I call anything, that's how I look at them. That's how I will look at them somewhere, some way down the road or whatever. That's what's going to happen. The Lord says they are an heritage of the Lord. And if they're not the next and most important thing in our lives, next to my wife, then there's something wrong with me. And in a way, though, a father, like we've mentioned, and Brother Ron mentioned it too, but a father, there's nothing more, you might say, a father puts everything, his children are ahead of him. They are his life, if I can say it that way. Timothy, Paul looked at Timothy and he said, Timothy, everybody's left me. Only one that's left is Luke and you. And maybe there was another. But he is saying, Timothy, you are important to me. You're important to me because I am a spiritual father to you, but you are important. And now that I'm leaving, you, in a way, are the most important. I want you to continue in what I taught you. And Paul taught Timothy good things. But I've had it on my heart. You ones with younger ones. My youngest one's 23, so I'm kind of done there, okay? And I'm not starting on my grandchildren because they're not mine. They're not mine. They're my children's. And that's how I look at it. We raised ours. You guys got to raise yours. Every one of you've got to raise your own. You can't let somebody else raise your children for you because the Lord gave them to you. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're given to you. You are the one responsible. And everybody holds you responsible. And the Lord holds me responsible. And the Lord holds us each responsible for our own. But they're a heritage. They're a heritage. There's something so, they're so valuable to the Lord Jesus. And He gives us something that there is no value to it. I mean, you can't, how can you put a price on it? You can't put a price on one of your children. So the Lord gives us something that there is no price tag for. And that's how He wants us to look at them. And we don't always look at them that way. But that's what they are. And Eli, when his boys were small, his boys probably ran him. They controlled him. He did not tell them no. You know, when they were old enough to commit sin with the women that lied at the door of the temple, it didn't start there. It didn't start there in those boys' life. Eli either was too busy doing something else, or he was slothful. Either he just didn't care, or maybe he was older, maybe he was tired. But still, it started when they were young. And somehow, somewhere, they must have controlled Eli. Eli didn't, he said he didn't tell them no. And I think David never told Absalom no either. He never once crossed Absalom. Well, you know that's disaster. That's going to be total disaster. Because that's not God's order. That's not an order God has set up. Authority in the family, and then that authority, if I should say, or that learning of authority comes into the assembly. You trust it does, and it grows, and in the assembly, the children realize there is authority in the assembly. What God has set up, what God allows, it's there for our blessing. You may not always like it, but it is there for our blessing. And it's from God. And let's go over to Proverbs 24. Hope my thoughts aren't too disjointed. Proverbs 24. And I want to encourage the older guys to something. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. I like that because there's order there. There's a work, then there's another work, and then there's another work. And there's a verse in Proverbs 14, and it says, in all labor, there is profit. In all labor. No matter what it is, no matter what kind of labor it is, no matter what you do, that verse has always encouraged me because sometimes I've done stuff and I just think there is nothing coming out of this. But there is. Somewhere down the road, may not see it right then, but in all labor there's profit. And what I want to encourage is the younger ones or whatever, stick to something when you do it. There's an order here. It says prepare. Prepare thy work. Make it fit for thyself in the field. And go and build your house. There's an order there. I think in I've heard it this way. We can make an application. If someday you want to get married and have a family, prepare now. Start a job. Get a job going. And just go along as you go. Leave it with the Lord. And someday you'll build your house. But there's an order. Don't build a house and then get a job. That doesn't work. It is never going to work. It just doesn't work that way. That's not really an order. And God has orders in things. And we were talking different times about it, that we don't always know what the Lord wants. And that's true. But I do know one thing that God wants, and that's order. He is not the author of confusion. And so, wherever you can or I can to get an order, to get order in our lives, I need to do this too, but I used to say, you better think farther than your nose. You better think past your nose. You know? And it's true. The decision I make today is going to affect something a year down the road, or maybe a month, maybe 10 years. And I've thought a lot about that with children. If there's things that need to be done, please do them. Don't let them go. Because if you let it go, it's just going to increase and it's going to get worse. And I want to encourage you to do it. Do it because it's well worth it. In all labor, there's profit. And it's a labor to have to discipline a child. Sometimes you get weary of it. Sometimes you might have to do it two or three times or four times or what. And it just discourages you and you get frustrated. Like, why don't they understand what I'm telling them? You know, or whatever the case is. And that's labor, because it's not an easy thing to do. It is a work and it is a job. But I think the Lord says, if you do it, there's profit. There's going to be profit. And if I think in Proverbs, doesn't it talk about if thou lovest him? Well, it says there, I think it says, lovest him, beatest him many times, something like that. You spank him many times if you love him. Well, you know, the world today would say, oh, that's horrible. God is a mean God. No, God is a God of order. And he knows what's going to happen. God knows down the road. These people don't know what's going to happen down the road. And it's usually disaster for if they turn away from what God's wisdom is. But it says, prepare thy work, make it fit for thyself in the field. Afterwards, build thine house. Then a little farther down, I've thought about this on and off too. In verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And we've been talking about that over the last day or so. of understanding, hopefully understanding what God wants, what the Lord would want. And this man here, he didn't understand. And he was slothful. I was telling Dad, I said, sometimes you drive by a place and you see the grass is this tall and you say, boy, that person's lazy. It may not be that at all. The person might have died. Maybe their mower's busted and so they can't mow for 3 weeks. I mean, there's a million things, but sometimes we jump to conclusions in that. But here, the Lord makes it pretty plain. This fellow here, this person here is slothful. And it's a person that's void of understanding. They don't realize, in a sense, what they're supposed to do. Now, whether it's on purpose, they're just lazy because they're slothful. Whatever it is, the result is the same. And it says, it's all grown over, verse 31, with thorns and nettles covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I was thinking of this when Dad's meeting. It says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Mr. Darby renders it a little different. It says, I looked, I took it to heart. I took it to heart. I'm sure most all of us have driven by a place and you go by an old farmhouse and it's, you know, it was probably the original house and it's all collapsing in and the trees are gnarled and you look at it and it kind of makes you sad because you think one day, one time that place was pretty sharp probably. You know, it was brand new. But something happened and it could have been whatever. A person died that lived there, whatever. But I think the Lord is saying to take it to heart. If you drive by and you see it and you take it to heart, I think it's saying, Lord, you know, I feel sorry for that person, but help me not to allow that in my life. The thorns and the thistles, thorns and nettles. The stone wall was broke down. There's not a protection anymore there to the place. A lot of times I think the walls were put up to keep things out, maybe from the vineyards and so on, from eating them. So there really was no more protection in this person's place. And a home should be a place of protection. It should be if there's any place safe in the world, it should be at home. If there's any place that there should be more joy and happiness and safety and rest and peace and comfort, it should be in home. It should be at home. This person's place here wasn't that. It had thorns, and if the kids ran in the yard, they're tore up by the thorns and stepping on the nettles. And, you know, it wouldn't have been a very happy home. But and there's one more over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10. Verse 18. Kind of makes me sad when I read this. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Mr. Darby renders that. He says, by much slothfulness, this is what hit me, the framework falleth in. And through idleness of the hands, the house drippeth. There's nothing that gets me more than water dripping in my house or something. For some people, it doesn't bother them at all. Water, but if I've got a leak in a pipe or I've got a, You know, I have a leak in my house right now. If it rains real hard from the east, somehow it hits my storm door, and I have put aluminum down. I've caulked it. I've tarred extra. I've done about everything, and I cannot figure out where this water keeps coming in from the basement. You can look right up and see it. You can see the siding because I have a little porch that comes out from the house. So the siding comes down, and you can watch it drip right off of the edges of where the door is. And it's been that way ever since I moved there. That's 24 years. You think, man, you ought to have done something by now. Well, I've tried. I thought we put a new storm door on and would take care of it, and it was worse sometimes. But I was thinking, this, eventually, and we want to build out over it, so maybe that will take care of it. But I don't know. I hope so. But probably the outside door will leak then, probably. But this, I was thinking of it. This dripping, and you know, brethren, I was thinking of it that I kind of made me think of, if I could apply it this way, of the assembly, the framework in the house of God or in the assembly. And I know in my life I've been slothful in the assembly here in different ways. And it kind of hit me when I thought of it, and I don't know if that's what you were kind of talking a little bit about, Dad, when you're saying the family and the assembly, where they crumble, they both crumble. And I thought, made me think of this when I read this in Mr. Darby's translation, the framework, that's what holds it up. You could have all the nice-looking sheetrock, all the nicest-looking exterior you want, but if the framework is shot, it's going to collapse. And that's from within. Sometimes you don't see the framework, but you see the result of it when the roof is sagging, the framework inside, there's something inside that's wrong. And I think when I get slothful, I know there's something that's wrong inside. And it doesn't help the framework to be stronger. It doesn't help. And then you start getting the drips and the water comes in. And to me, I thought about the drips as irritations. We kind of get irritated at each other. And that's not good either. And that doesn't help things. And things rot when they get wet. But I was not too disjointed, but I just thinking of it in that sense, not to be slothful, whether it's with our children, whether it's in the assembly, whether it's at our job. I think those verses that we are taking up in Romans, I think that's one of the things farther down. It says not slothful in business, or it is slothful in business. Whichever way, if it was negative or it's positive for the not slothful, but it's in every phase of our life, and in every phase of our life touches the assembly pretty much, and or the assembly touches every phase of our life, and so we need it. Let's pray. Our God and loving Father, we ask Thee for keeping for each of us, Lord, and pray for each here, representing little assemblies and other places too. We need Thy help, Lord, and we need keeping, and we need strength to go on, and a heart that's willing to go on too, Lord. And we need that has to come from Thee, and so we ask Thee for help in this, and commit the rest of the day to Thee, and would also, too, just thank Thee for the meal, too, Lord, while we're here. Just give thanks in Thy worthy name. Amen.